Well, good morning. If you would please open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We come to a subject today that is a touchy one. I remember in my home assembly, speaking when I was there and not traveling in Virginia, on 1 Corinthians, and after about 2 years, getting to 1 Corinthians 16, and speaking on the subject of the collection or offering, and boy, what a hornet's nest I stirred up. When you talk about money, especially after today, what you hear on the radio and TV, you really touch a sore subject. But it's part of our stewardship. That is our attitude towards our wealth. And when I speak of wealth, don't just think of the dollar. In their day, before, back in New Testament and Old Testament times, wealth was land-owned, it was garments-owned, it was grain or other types of thing, as well as the silver and gold. Oil was a kind of income and wealth. And so now we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we will look at verses 1 through 11 this morning. And really, they're rather narrative, and they don't take much time. But what we need to do this morning is look at this two major problems, or I should say two major subjects. First is the problems of wealth. What are the dangers of wealth? And then look also at the proper perspective by the Word of God on how we are to handle our material blessings. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 11. I said in my heart, go now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good of the sons of men, that they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees, in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of the great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and a peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I get me singers and woman singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Look at verse 17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was wrought under the sun is grievous for me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. In chapter 2, Solomon is going to say, I'm really going to taste life to the fullest. And then when he does, he comes to the conclusion in verse 17 where he says this, I tested life, and the results of my test are this, I hated it. I hate life. We live in probably the wealthiest continent in the world. No probable about it, really. When you think of the combined personal income and capital per capita of Canada and North America or United States versus all the other nations, we have the wealthiest poor in the world. If you were to come and visit with me in Virginia, you would be amazed at the people who live in one-room trailers, old tobacco barns, barely have enough clothes, and yet they have a satellite dish, a TV, 2 cars, 6 puppies, and we laugh, but it is astounding to me. And the reason is because we do not align our minds with the priorities of the Word of God. And so we will go and indulge in the unnecessary things of life and not take care of the things that God says we're to take care of in our household and the priorities. And we live in a society where if you wear a pair, well, if you don't wear a pair of jeans that say Jordache or one of these other things on them, if you have plain pockets or if you don't have a certain style of this or a certain name on that, that quite frankly, you're subpar. And quite frankly, that has crept into our thinking, even as Christians. And it's a shame. I believe the greatest sin amongst Christians today in the United States is the improper use of their material blessings. It is a shame. And I'm guilty of the same thing. I confess to you before you think that I'm looking down the nose at you or anyone else that I am guilty of the same thing. It reminds me in Revelation chapter 3 of the Laodicean church that said, we're rich, we're increased with goods, we don't have a need of anything. So much so that they didn't even need the Lord, then they left him locked out. And he had to knock and say, let me in. I'm on the outside. And that's where we've gotten today. And so what I'd like to do this morning is twofold. And you know, it's interesting for me to look out and think that I'm actually speaking to people who really don't really need to hear this, because I think this is the danger of our youth. It really is the danger of my generation and my son's generation, the generation that is raising now, this problem of how do we handle prosperity. But it's truth, so therefore it's good for us to learn, isn't it? And it's good for us to remember and to go over again. So look with me, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 6. The first thing we want to do is this. We want to look at what problems does the Scripture warn us about when it comes to wealth. Now remember this, wealth isn't just the dollar, your bank account. It is everything we have that is a material blessing. The cars that we own, the homes that we own, the nice, everything that we possibly have that are signs of material blessings to us. In Matthew chapter 6, and even as I speak, I think of another one. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, the Lord gives the principle where he says, lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now that is a principle that we are to apply in our lives. Now, what the Lord is not saying, he is not saying don't have a bank account. That's not what the Lord is saying here. And it's where balance comes in. The key phrase is the word lay up. It's the idea of stacking up, piling up. He's saying don't pile up horizontally the treasures that you have upon earth. Why? Because the danger is this. When you place all of your resources into earthly wealth and resources, they are very temporal, and therefore they can perish, they can corrupt, they can be stolen, and they can waste. In other words, in their day, they used grain as a source of income. They used garments as a source of income. And those are things that are perishing. We know that. We look at the old jacket and it starts to fray, and it's a lot better today than it was because of the synthetics that we have and the way we can treat our clothing, but things used to just wear out. So if you were to take all of your thrust of your life and pile it up in these things as they would, well, one day moths could attack their clothing, the rats could get in their grain, robbers could come in and steal because they didn't have banks. They would bury them in the ground or hide them in walls in their house. And so what we know is that he is saying this. If you spend your whole life laying up and storepiling and stacking up things that are temporal, the danger is this. You will reap nothing in the future. of any value. That's the danger. But then he goes on to say, but if you stack up for yourself treasures in heaven, they're secure. The man I used to travel with was an evangelist. I remember his older father before he went to be with the Lord. He was 92 years old. And during the Depression, he owned his own meat cutting business. And he did quite well. And so when the Depression was over, he literally in the 40s became a very wealthy man, was a millionaire. And when the day that he died, they put his body in the ground and his belongings were given to his son, the only thing he had was his clothing and four single dollar bills. You know what he did? He invested in eternity and he sent it on ahead. And that's what we should do too. That's what he's saying. He's saying this. Why would we storehouse, like the world would say to do, and then when we die, we don't take it with us? What value does it have? And so what he is going to warn us is that the danger is that we become so dependent. Here's the first danger. The first danger about material things and wealth is that it is temporal and it can fade away and it might not reap any eternal value for us. When we get into heaven, there's no treasure there. There's nothing that has been wrought there. The other danger that he's going to say is this. That when we do have a laid up pile of wealth, it has a tendency to take our dependence and our trust off of God. We start to trust, well, it's okay, you know. I remember when we were first establishing the assembly there in Danville and the men were new to assembly principles and the Lord's work and some of the men's meetings we would have together and it would always come up, well, you know, we need to be careful. We need to put aside in our account at least $2,000 because you never know what's going to happen here next year. Now, I'm not here to argue the economics of how to run your business meeting or how to handle your finances here, but it just was strange to me that we were so worried about what was going to happen in the future that instead of trusting the Lord to take care of them, we were going to trust in a certain number of dollars that we had saved up for it, as if we would know really what disaster would come that would, and how much it would cost ahead of time. And the danger is that when we start to lay up and get secure by having riches, we start to think, well, we're secure. And it robs us of our faith. We live on a plane where we're simply looking, saying, well, you know, I have X amount of this, and I have this much food, and my house is paid off, and I have two cars, and so really, I'm pretty secure for a while. And you know what happens then, don't you? Remember what the Lord told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Beware! When you come into the land that I have given to you, you live in the homes that you haven't built with your own hand, you eat the corn and the grain that you haven't labored for, beware, lest you forget the Lord. The deceitfulness of riches is that it takes your trust out of the Lord and puts it on those riches. So then he says this, verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Isn't that a wonderful principle? What he's saying is this, the occupation of our heart, the thing we value the most, that treasure, wherever that is, that's where the occupation of our heart is. And he says, where? Because what he's saying is this, if you put your treasure in heaven, where will your heart be? Your heart will be there too. And so you won't have a problem. If we put the value in eternal things properly, that's where our heart will be, and the other things of our life will fall into place. Look at Matthew chapter 13 for a second. Matthew chapter 13 and the parables of the soil tells us that there are four types of soil. And he says the first type of soil he calls the wayside soil. It's been trodden underfoot. It's very hard. Verse 5, he says there's a stony soil. And then in verse 7, he says this, and some of the seed fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now, if you would, look with me to verse 22, because when he explains the parable in verse 22, the Lord tells us this, he also that received the seed amongst the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the what? Deceitfulness of riches chokes the word and becomes unfruitful. The third danger of the word of God is not only the deceitfulness of it, but that it chokes spiritual life. It chokes it. And notice this, it's very deceitful. It creeps in unaware. It creeps in undetected. It just happens to grow up with the good stuff. It's right in there amongst it. And then it just chokes the life away. And today I believe many Christians have had their spiritual life choked, because of the deceitfulness of riches. It has robbed us of depending on the Lord, of trusting on the Lord, and quite frankly, it has taken our eyes off the gift giver and put our eyes on the gifts. We are like little children who are totally enamored with the gifts. So we hear things like, well, you know, if you give me 100, God will give you 1,000 back. Ooh, so I want 100,000, so I'll give you 1,000, and then I'll get 100,000 back. What kind of faith is that? And they say you have to have great faith to do that. I'll tell you what great faith is. Great faith is what Peter said, Lord, we've given up and forsaken all. What will we get? He said, if you have forsaken house and home and family, whatever you've forsaken, you'll receive 100-fold in heaven. See, the eternal payment is a lot greater than the earthly payment. And we become so enamored with the things and with the having that we have taken our eyes off the fact that they're just signs of the good gifts that come from our Father. Good gifts that come from our Father. Look with me for a second to 1 Timothy. This kind of tape will never be played on the radio. It's not too popular, really. And you'll see as we go further, it even gets more unpopular when we get onto the aspect and proper uses of our material blessings. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we touched on this the other night. In verse 6, it says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Inner spiritual sufficiency without external influence is the greatest thing you can possess. And that's just the opposite of what we have today. We have great spiritual people when things are good and they're getting blessed and everything's rolling in. But just let adversity come. And that's the end of it. That's the end of it. 4 verse 7 says, we brought nothing into this world and certainly we cannot carry nothing out. Have you ever seen anybody laying in a casket with their arms around something? No, what do they do with them? They put them like this. There's nothing in them. This is the same principle that Job spoke of when Job said, naked came I into the world and naked I'm going back out. You see, the proper biblical perspective on wealth and money is this. It's just a means to exist and make my life an existence here from beginning to end, and then anything extra is to be used for others and for the Lord's glory. And that's what we'll see this morning. But how many of us will get up in the morning when we go to work, I'm saying us, young people who have professions, and say, well, today I'm going to go to work so that I can earn money to support others who need it. You don't hear that. And yet that's a biblical principle. It's a biblical principle. And the reason is because the devil has got us so twisted that the day we get married, we're so in debt that today's generation will never get out of debt the whole time they're married. Never. They just incur bigger debts and bigger debts. So when I travel around, I've had people actually look at me with almost tears in their eyes and say, you know, I would really like to support the Lord's work, but I don't know how I can do it. I'm so far in debt. I have a friend who does marital and counseling and other types of counseling. And the first thing he does when they come in for counseling, he says, let me see your checkbook. Boy, that's revealing, isn't it? It tells us where our, what, treasure is. Okay, look at the 1 Timothy 6 where we are. It says this, verse 8. Having food and raiment therewith, let us be content. Now in Matthew chapter 6, where we were, the Lord said basically the same thing when he told us that we didn't have to be anxious about three things. There are three things that we never have to worry about as the children of God. Food, water, that is drink, and clothes on our back. But the problem is we're not satisfied with what the Lord gives us in food, clothes on our back, and what to drink. We're not satisfied. Paul said, I know when I'm abase or when I abound, how to be content. He saw everything as from the hand of God in a situation by God. And so in verse 8, he says this, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. It's our attitude. We're to develop the attitude of contentment that says, okay, now today I don't have what I think I should have monetarily, but the Lord is still in control and I still will be content because I have spiritual blessing. But look at the dangers in verse 9. But they that, see the word will there? It means desire but don't have. They that will, desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish lusts and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You see, it's a chain reaction there. It's foolish, then it's hurtful, and then they drown, and then there's destruction. And that's the way, that's a person's mind who is set on strictly monetary things goes. It's just a never-ending chain reaction. And we know people like that. They work themselves to destruction to the point of where they're just perishing because of money. I think it was Will Rogers, this escapes me now. This is going to be one of these misquotes probably. But Will Rogers, I believe, said that people work for money to pay bills for things they don't need that they bought from people they don't know with money they didn't have. And that's basically what our principle is in America. We have a government that is trillions, think of that, of dollars in debt. You get $100 in debt and don't pay it to a credit agency and see what happens to you. But to the government, it's no big deal. But just what? Get the old print press going. We'll print more. Every great civilization that has ever failed has failed because their currency did not balance. In other words, their gold and silver and precious stones did not balance. And look at us. I believe we're only existing by the grace of God. Has to be. Has to be. And so what we find is this, is there's that downward spiral. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money now. And we're not saying today that if you're well off and you're wealthy, that you're living in sin. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this, they that will be rich, they that love money. See, it's on your, where is your heart? It's on your desire. It's on the thing that occupies your mind. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, what? Flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. The same things that we learned last night. Remember last night we learned this? God is interested in changing our character. And so what he is saying is this. Seek the real valuable things in life. The change of character. The things that are the work of the Spirit of God that last for eternity. And not so much the temporal things. As I was speaking, I wrote down James chapter 5. We don't have time to turn there, but you can look at it later. In James chapter 5, he says, howl and weep, you rich. And he says many reasons why. One, he says this, the way you acquired it. By fraud? By defraud? By not paying employees? And then he says, howl and weep because of the way you don't use it properly. And then he says this, it's all a righteous testimony to you in the day of judgment. In other words, how we handle our wealth will even be a sign of if we're saved or not. Isn't that interesting? Our attitude towards material things will actually be a sign and proof of whether we're redeemed or not. That's true. Okay, now, because time is fleeting again. Let's ask ourselves this. What does God expect us to do with all of our blessings? What does God expect us to do? In other words, why should we work and what should our attitude be towards the material blessings in life? Look with me for a second to Ephesians chapter 4. Sometimes this is drudgery, isn't it, going through this kind of a subject? Somebody's probably sitting there saying, I know what, they're going to take an offering when this is done. But that's not true, is it? This is not true. In Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 28, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, work to exhaustion, working with his hands the thing that is good, in order that he may have 3 cars, 4 homes, an aeroplane. No, in order that he may have to what? Give to him that... This is what they call plowing close to the corn in Virginia. How many of us have ever got up and gone to work with the attitude, well, today I'm going to go to work so I can have money to give to him that needeth? And you know, the devil has ruined this. Because he's put so many beggars up in the name of God, they preach with a Bible in one hand and a hand out with the other, to where when this basic biblical principle is put forth, somebody right away says, oh, he's getting at something. There's no catch here. God simply said that it's a privilege for us, once who were stealers, who were defrauders, who were people that got money by evil gain, to now be able to work honestly with our hands, so that when we take care of the basic needs of our lives, we can turn around and use the excess in our lives in the lives of others who have a need. And it's a wonderful, joyful experience. I was telling somebody the other day how I've been involved now in the high school teaching a track team, and the school is 90% black, and there's a lot of kids there from the project and from poor homes. And I know of one family that I've kind of adopted myself, my wife and I and our family, and there's about 8 of them living in a one-bedroom apartment in this project. And I believe one of the reasons why the Lord allows my son and I to kill so many animals and so many different things, game and stuff there, is not only for our own freezer, but we give so much of it away to others. And what a joy it is to just a simple thing like that, just a simple piece of meat or a simple something, they receive it so well. And I'll never forget one time, the first time we met them, we were so overburdened that even in the assembly, the people got together and said, everybody go through your closets, find everything that you haven't worn, don't need, or is out of style, whatever it is, you've outgrown it. That happens quite a bit where I am. You outgrow things. And so what we did was we put them all in bags, and I took them down to this woman. And I said to her, now look, these are bags of clothing from the Lord's people. They're professing believers too in that family now. And so I said, what we want you to do, and this is the desire of the Lord's people, is that you take what fits and what is used for you and distribute them out to the rest of the people in the project. She said, oh no, sir, we can't do that. These people are ungrateful here. They won't give God the glory. They'll just expect it every month from you. She says, we'll take what we need and take it out to the country, to the poorer black families in the different churches and distribute them out there. And here's the chain keeps going on. We give to them, they give to others, others give to them. It just keeps going around. People have their needs taken, and people are satisfied with the basic things that make our existence comfortable. And the amazing thing to me is that when we learn that principle and when we're satisfied with the basic things, the Lord always gives us the extra blessings, doesn't he? We can never outgive the Lord. And when we become good stewards, we become clean channels for his blessing, he just seems to bless us more and more. Look back again at 1 Timothy, if you would, please. See, the Christian acknowledges that everything he or she has is from the Lord. We're stewards of everything. I'm a steward of this tie. Matter of fact, even the suit, everything I own. And even there, it's an amazing thing how the Lord provides, isn't it? One day I was at home and a fellow called and he said, John, I noticed your suit was a little... I noticed you didn't have a suit. You just wore jackets and pants. And I said, that's right. He said, well, I want to take you down. The Lord's put it on my heart. I want to get you a suit. I thought, he's going through his closet again. That's what normally happens, you know. And I'm not complaining. But anyway, he took me down and had a handcrafted suit. I couldn't have afforded it. The tie, you need a tie, you need shoes. I started saying, I need a car too. But I didn't want to press my luck. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, we have the correction to the portion that we read about godliness with great contentment. Don't you wonder what Stuart's facial expressions are in there right now while I'm speaking? You know, I get to look at you and get to look at your faces. And some people, when they speak, say, I don't like to look at people's faces. It makes me nervous. But I like to look at faces while I'm speaking because I can really sense sometimes whether the Spirit's biting or not, or whether I should move off. And it makes me nervous because I really don't know what's happening in there. We should have put a clear piece of glass here. He's probably sleeping. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's awake. Sorry, brother. There's six. That's okay. I don't need it. I used to preach outdoors. It's okay, Stuart. We used to be friends. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, the correction, the balance comes for the believer. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not, watch this now, proud. How could you be proud? Look at what I have, right? When the material blessing comes, we either equate it with, boy, the Lord's blessing me, I'm doing something right. Or, look at what I have, aren't I something? Like the preacher said, he was so good he took notes on himself. Aren't I something? Aren't I good? Don't I have things? We get the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. Is this not the city that I built? Look at what I did with my money. There's a danger, isn't it? And so he says this, they that, now it's not will be rich, but watch this. He says now, they that are rich now. See, the one portion is the desire. Over here is the reality. So he says now, to you that in reality are well off in this age, that you be careful of pride, nor trust in thee. Here comes again uncertainty of riches. You know, they're so uncertain. Do you remember that Black Monday on Wall Street we had a couple years ago? The crash, it went down just that one day. The owner of Walmart lost $3 billion, I believe it was. $3 billion. But you know what he said? He said, what's $3 billion when you had seven to start with? That's a good attitude, isn't it? But the thing is, they're uncertain. But in the living God, see it, take your trust off of those things and put them on the living God. You know what? If the Lord was to strip us in this continent of all of our wealth to where we only had the clothes that we had, and we didn't know where our next meal was coming to, we'd be probably a lot better off spiritually, wouldn't we? Because we'd have to trust in the living God. And notice he says the living God because he wants us to know this, that God is alive, he knows our needs, and he wants to provide them, and he can. I think of that portion in Matthew where the Lord said, knock, ask, and you know that portion? It says, for if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more your Father who's in heaven? We have heavenly resources. And he's the living God. He's not dead. He can provide our needs. And he gives us richly all things to be enjoyed. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, and laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time that they may lay hold on eternal life. He's saying, you want to make a real investment? Use everything you have to the glory of God. But you know what happens to us? We have young people and they get married. And as soon as they get married, they've got to have the biggest wedding around. And they spend $5,000 to $10,000 on a wedding. I just performed a wedding where the father looked at them, being a believer, said to both the Christians who were getting married, I'll just give you $2,000, have a quiet wedding, use that towards your future. You know what they said? And they ran up a big $5,000 wedding. What a shame. Then they go and they say, we just bought a new house to move into. And you know what? We just got a new car. Whatever happened to renting a place and getting a used car so that you can be debt free, so that you can apply the principles of the scripture? When I got married, my wife and I had to get rental furniture. What happened to that? You see, the devil has got our mindset so terribly confused that today we just can't apply the principles. That young couple will live their life in debt and never get out. And then they'll use their credit cards to get the new furniture because they have to have new furniture for the new house. Then they're going to have a child right away and get in debt with a child. And then they're going to, and it just compounds themselves to where there are people today who their whole paycheck goes before they ever get it. They never get ahead of the game. And worst of all, might I say this, they never have anything for the Lord's work. No part. And I say this, when they go to be in glory, they'll have laid up nothing. Empty-handed. Now, just before we close, and I will close right now, does Solomon have the right to talk to us about wealth? Let me just share this one fact with you. In 1 Kings chapter 10, it says that his income of gold a year from other nations alone, just other nations, well, if they give you in talents, but if you convert it to pounds, it says this, was 666,000 pounds of gold a year. If you were to take that by today's standards and just make a rough figure of $400 per ounce, you would come out, when you multiply those ounces by pounds, or pounds and ounces, you would come out, I figured this, just in the figurative end, it would come out somewhere around, I think it was $4 billion or something. It's astounding, the wealth that man had. He was able to make shields out of gold. You know what he's going to say about it? The acquisition of that gold, the acquisition of that silver, and the cities, and the acquisition of all the things that he got materially, he's going to say this, was emptiness. Why? that true happiness and fulfillment comes from spiritual blessings. And material blessings are just a way to invest in eternity. What a blessing, isn't it? Let's pray. Our Father, we bow with hearts that have been touched afresh with the priorities of life. And we confess, our Father, that we waste our efforts sometimes and we don't properly use our resources, time, wealth, all the other things that you've given so bountifully to us. Oh, our Father, we realize that even a glass of water in the Lord's name, to one of these, the least, my brethren, when you've done it unto them, he said, you've done it unto me. What a privilege. What a blessing. May we be skillful in the use of our material blessings. May we be skillful in the use of our time. May we be skillful with the resources that you've given us so freely and so bountifully. Father, we've been hearing about how to really enjoy life and have the better life. And we acknowledge that you've given us all things freely to enjoy. What a privilege it is to live and to serve the true and living God. Oh, our Father, as we've been studying these truths, may they be burned upon our hearts and may we be thrilled at the privilege of laying up treasures in eternity, eternal treasures. And so, our Father, we would progress in our study, not just in the acquisition of facts, but in the wisdom to apply them daily. We're thankful again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that we have the Spirit of Truth to guide and to lead and to direct simply because of his precious blood and his work on Calvary's cross. We're thankful for the Word of God that we hold in our hands and for the privilege of opening it so freely as we do so here. We pray that you would prepare our hearts for tonight. We pray, our Father, that you would use us even this day as your servants to share the Word of God, to share maybe in a need that's known on our hearts even right now as we pray, that you might use us to your glory and to your honor. We're thrilled and we're privileged that we who were once unprofitable are now made profitable. We thank you now for your grace, your mercy, and your love, and all these things that we find. For we find them in the person and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.